Amen. It is it's awesome to be with you this afternoon, and I'm having a great day. I want to tell you why I'm having a great day. It's great because I get to worship with you guys, and that's awesome. The other thing that's great is that I got to have breakfast this morning twice, because we woke up and we're like, well, it's 2 hours before Wayne, and I'm hungry, so we probably should get some breakfast. And then we got here and had more breakfast, and so that's like a dream for me. If you know me, which you'll know me a little better after this, I love breakfast so much. I've done sermons just on breakfast. We won't do that today because it's the afternoon, but sometime maybe you can hear a sermon on breakfast. It's great to be here with my wife, Beth. Hopefully you get a chance to meet her if you don't know her already. And we have two beautiful daughters who are camping with their grandparents this weekend in the Thumb of Michigan. If you know many Michiganders, you know everything is this. And so they are literally at the tip of the Thumb right there, hanging out by Lake Huron. And then this is the other part of Michigan that's even better. So that's, we're from there. So, but it was a beautiful drive down, not very far. And we really love the Fort Wayne Church. In Lansing, a lot of our highway signs say Fort Wayne. And just like here, a lot of your signs say Lansing, Michigan, which isn't that cool? So we can think about each other. We can pray for our churches when we see the sign. We can pray for it. And here, I'll show you an example of that, actually. See? Look at that. There you go. That's how we got here. And so we're linked. I think we're linked by more than just our highways. I've been in Lansing for almost 20 years now, and we've been involved as a church off and on with the Fort Wayne Church. And I think I've known all of the church leaders that you've had, and seen your church go through really good times and have some hard times here and there as well. And I just want to say, I think with Dustin and Stevie here, I know that you are on the verge of some of the best times you've ever had as a church. I believe that. I don't know if you understand that these guys are all stars. Like they have cards at the, we go to like April, there's a ministers conference for the Midwest, and they're in the all-star pack. I haven't opened mine yet because it's going to be valuable one day. You got to keep those cards safe. But they have the all-star card for the Woods. And when I heard that they were moving here, I was so excited. I was so excited for you guys. And so excited for them, because this is such a great church and such a great place. And I was excited for me, too, because he's an awesome guy. They're awesome, and they're only a couple of hours away. And we got to hang out in Marshall, Michigan one day. And so that was cool. It was kind of halfway. So, amen. My first memory of Dustin, I think he was an intern in Minneapolis or somewhere, and we were at a conference in Chicago, and so at a conference, everyone's fellowshipping, hugging, standing in line at Starbucks, doing what you do before the classes in the morning, but Dustin's like walking around with this little notepad of paper, and I was like, what are you doing? And he was praying. Everyone else is fellowshipping and talking, but he's got his list of his campus guys. I don't know if you remember this or not, but you were praying through the hallways of this, and I was like so I don't remember anything else from that conference except this guy is walking through the hotel praying for people, and that is convicting. So that's who you've got leading your church from way back. That's an awesome thing. Amen. Amen. You guys have been going through Thessalonians on Sundays. That's what I heard. And from what I know about your church, I think that's an awesome place to learn from. I've always looked at the church in Lansing as like a Thessalonica. Like if we had a sister church in the Bible, I'd want it to be Thessalonica. And what I want to do today is talk about what's happened in Lansing over the last decade, especially the last 5 years. And I hope that you'll be really encouraged that you can do great things in the coming weeks, months, and years as a church. And so this is more of a message definitely for all of us as individual disciples. But I want you to think about this bigger thing that every single one of you is building the Fort Wayne Church of Christ. You're building this thing together, and I want to focus a little bit on how to do that and what our part is, our role in that with this lesson that's called High Faith and High Expectations. So I'm sure you learned as you've been going through Thessalonians that the church in Thessalonica kind of had a rough start. If you were here for the messages about that, I'm sure that you know it was. Paul was only there for 3 weeks. That's a very short time for a church planter to be in the city. Then there was a riot, and he had to flee the city, run for his life. And that's a rough start. And I don't know how you look at the, if you know much about the Fort Wayne Church's history or how long you've been here, but there have been some rough starts, some restarts, and some really good starts at different times where I think you can relate. I think there's a reason why you're going through the book of Thessalonians or the letters that Paul wrote there. You know, I think in Lansing, we can definitely relate. We were planted in 2004, and there's air quotes on that, because when I say planted, what I mean is we were kind of just let go from another church. Like, you can be on your own now. And then we like threw together an inaugural service so we could celebrate something, and then, okay, here you are. There was no riot, which I'm grateful for, but it certainly was not the way you start a church. It was not a solid beginning. We started on our own, and then we were just supposed to grow and do all the things that you dream of a church doing, and evangelize Lansing and plant other churches, but that's not what happened. We had a membership around 30 members when we first started in 2004, and then about the same in 2005. And 2006, and 2007, and 2008, and 2009. We just kind of hung around in the 30s. And so I am really comfortable and used to teaching and preaching in front of a group about this size. So that's awesome. We would baptize a few people. A few people would leave. But there wasn't a sustained time of growth. But then in 2010, we started to grow. We grew by 17. And then the next year we grew by 25, and then we grew and grew. Every year we've grown, and now we're almost 100 members in Lansing, and which is awesome. Amen. And I didn't even realize this, but as I was writing this, that means that we've actually tripled our church in the last 5 years. Which is a really awesome thing. And just another piece of good news, too. I see you guys are working on your special missions. And I know Brian Perkins, who was in Papua New Guinea for a while. You guys are linked up with an awesome place that really needs your help. Of anywhere in the world, they need so much help in Papua New Guinea. And I hope that you can give and have such a joy. Just know how much you are helping that place. We took up special missions this year, and we've done a great job helping the churches that we support. But we had a special missions this year because we found a church building that we wanted to purchase, a big old church building, kind of like this actually, and so we needed to raise $70,000 in 2 months in order to buy this building, and so. 2 weeks before that, we were still about $26,000 short. And so we took up our collection that week, and we actually hit $70,000 a week early. So then we're like, what do we do? Like, should I tell the church, or should we, like, we still need it? So we told everybody, we were like, we hit it a week early. You know what happened the last week? We raised $26,000 more dollars. We actually raised $108,000, which, it turns out, is actually what it cost to start purchasing this church building. God knew what we needed. God provided. It was awesome. That was back in April. And this month, we're going to sign and purchase a church building. We could have y'all up. We got a lot of space. So that would be an awesome thing. Amen. Come on up. It's a beautiful drive. The church is it's vibrant in Lansing. It's alive, and it's still continuing to grow, and I'm so grateful to be a part of it. I am, unfortunately, very analytically challenged, and so it's hard for me to look back and figure out what happened in 2009 and 2010 that sparked that change from kind of being stagnant and stale to doubling and then tripling as a church. But that's what Dustin wants me to talk about. So I had to really think about it. And I think, obviously, the bottom line is that it's God. I really love God. We've got a church full of people who really love God. I love to pray. And I think that when you have your leaders and like that, your church will grow. It will take off. And I know Dustin, I know Wayne, I know Jeff, getting to know the leaders in this church, and I think that you guys, it's just a matter of time before things really start to take off in an awesome way. It's not so much what you do, it's do you really love God? And you do. And so I think great things are soon on the horizon for you guys. Even already, great things are happening, and I praise God for that. Amen. So I am going to try to figure out some things to teach you this morning about this. So for our lesson today, what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Promised Land, and we're going to look at the life of Abraham, because in November of 2009, that's exactly what I did. I went with some other church leaders on a 10-day tour of Israel, and we heard lessons on the mountain where Elijah had that showdown with the prophets of Baal. And we prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We swam in the Sea of Galilee. We swam because we didn't have enough faith to walk on the water. So it turned into a swim, but amen. But I look back at that trip, and the thing that I think really changed me and then I think really helped change our church was actually a conversation that I had with another church leader in the little town of Bethlehem. We were sitting outside of a huge canvas tent, probably the same size as this room, that was supposed to be like the kind of tent that Abraham would have traveled around and put up. And there was a shepherd's field next to it. It's supposed to feel like the time of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. But outside of this tent, it could have happened anywhere, this conversation. It could have happened on the phone. Definitely no need to be in Israel for this. But I talked with a fellow church leader for about 10 minutes, and that conversation changed my life. It changed the way I look at church and the way that I lead. The basic premise of this conversation, to sum it up, is you need to have high faith and high expectations. And from that point on, that's something that I've really taken into my life, into my heart, into my leadership as a church leader, as a father, and as a husband. And so I want to teach you today what it means to have high expectations and high faith as a church and as individuals who make up this church in Fort Wayne. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll go to the Promised Land. Spend some time with Abraham. And the first thing we'll talk about today is having high expectations. All right, so an expectation. What is an expectation? An expectation is a responsibility that you take on, and everyone around you can be pretty sure that you're going to fulfill that expectation, that you're going to complete what you said you would do. It's something that you can expect. That's my definition of an expectation. I don't know what the dictionary says, but let's just go with that, okay? We might not use this word very much in our lives or in church, but it's a huge part of our identity as a church. Dustin and Stevie, the other leaders in the church, have expectations for what it means to be a part of this church. They don't just make those up. They get them from the Bible, because that's what you expect from your leaders, is for them to get things from the Bible. See how the expectations are working here? And so for this church to really take off, it's imperative that not only the Woods or the leaders or a few people have high expectations as members of the church, but that all of us have high expectations for each other. Whether you're a house church leader or a brand, or you just got baptized on Thursday, having high expectations is so important. And what we're going to see here is why that's so important is because God has really high expectations for us as his people. So let's look at the high expectations in Abraham's life. In Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, so what are the expectations that God has for Abraham here? God is telling Abraham, get up and move. Go where I tell you. Moreover, leave the safety and security of your family and just start off on your own. Go to this strange land where you don't know anybody. In a world without nation states like we have today, that would be so scary. Your family was your only security, and he's going to go out and be on his own. If you read the rest of Abraham's life, there's battles that break out. His nephew gets kidnapped. All kinds of things happen because he doesn't have that safety blanket of his family, because God expected him to go to this other place, and Abraham did what God expected. That's high expectations. Let's look in Genesis chapter 17. We'll see some more expectations. Some of my, I made a really simple slideshow and it still didn't work. So you can follow along. Genesis 17 in verse 1. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. You will no longer be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Okay, so there's a lot of expectations in this. And it sounds really, really good until you're like, oh, wow, this is an incredible deal, God. Like, I love this. And then you get to verse 10 and 11, and okay, that is a difficult expectation to fulfill this covenant. Abraham is 99 years old at this point, and the expectations are still high. I think a lot of times we try to use things like our age, whether we're too young or too old, our health, our knowledge, or our lack of knowledge, or whatever other excuses that we can think of to make exceptions instead of living up to high expectations. And I wonder, have you been striving to find exceptions instead of having high expectations for your life? What's your default mode? Well, that's not going to be me. Oh, not me. I got this thing. Or, yeah, that's it. This is what God said. Let's go. God makes no exception for Abraham. He's to walk blamelessly and faithfully. He's to be very fruitful, and he's to enter into this covenant with God along with his whole family that, to say the very least, would be very painful. Those are high expectations. There's more. Let's look in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Whoa. The expectations just got as high as they possibly could be. God expects Abraham to faithfully obey even this command. If you don't know the story of Abraham, he and his wife struggled to have a child. And then God finally gave them this child, not just any child, a special child that would carry on the promise that would eventually lead all the way to Jesus Christ. And then God comes to Abraham and tells him to go and sacrifice his child as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. God has high expectations for the people of His promise. He has high expectations for us. All right, I want to get maybe painfully practical here and talk about some expectations. I won't even say these are high expectations, okay? These might even be low expectations, but you got to start somewhere, okay? So here we go. What are the expectations that God has for you as a part of this church? We just saw some of the expectations God had for Abraham. Move wherever I tell you to go. Enter into this covenant with me, even if it's painful. Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. Those are high expectations for Abraham. What are the expectations that we have or we should have as a church for each other? This is something we did in Lansing a few years ago, and it was so valuable. Because it's one thing for me as a church leader to say, this is what we expect, or even this is what God expects, but it's a whole other thing for everyone here to say, this is what we expect. This is what I expect of you. This is what you can expect of me. Here's some of the things that we needed to talk about in Lansing, and I wonder if some of these things will help you as well as we think about expectations. Should we, as a church, expect that we have deep and meaningful relationships with God? Is that an expectation that we have for each other? That we love God? Yeah, okay, so it's not a high expectation, is it? This is like the basics, right? That we read our Bibles, that we take notes, that we study God's Word, that we pray to God on a regular basis, and we strive to make those prayers special. Is that something that you expect of yourself? How about for everybody else that's a part of the church? Is that an expectation that you have? I'm seeing a lot of nodding. Yes, that's amen. Awesome. Okay, let's talk about another expectation. Do we expect each other to put God first? That means He comes before our selfish desires. That means we're going to have to sacrifice, not our children in a burnt offering, amen. But there's going to be sacrifices, and sometimes our children are going to feel that. That we're going to put God before our schedules. That God's going to come before our friends, even our families at times. That the Creator of the universe and the Savior of your soul is going to be your number one priority. When you put it like that, it's hard to say no, isn't it? Yeah. Do we expect that from ourselves? Do we expect that from the people in our house churches? All right, let's talk about another thing. These are things we talked about in Lansing. Do we expect that we will be righteous? Not self-righteous, I didn't say something, but that we will be righteous, okay? That we will accept God's word. What He says is wrong is wrong. What He says is right is right. That when we see each other, when we see somebody in sin, that we'll challenge that sin because we expect righteousness. That when we sin, that we'll confess, that we will get help, that we'll get better. We'll be proactive in that. Do you expect that of yourself? Do you expect that of the people around you? Here's another one. Painfully practical, right? Do you expect that you will be at all the meetings of the body? Okay, I heard some oohs there. Okay, now, all right. Less head shaking, more oohing. Uh-oh, okay. We're getting a little deeper here with these, a little. That's not a high expectation, is it? That's basic stuff, okay? And it's not like you have to be. Sometimes we can't make it. But what should the expectation be when we don't make it? We just don't show up, or do we let somebody know? Do we call and say, hey, what did I miss? Can you feel me? I wish I could have been there. What did I miss? Do you know how encouraged someone will be if you would call and ask, hey, can you send me the notes from that sermon? Man, that you're in it. You're engaged. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could expect that from one another? Besides just the meetings of the body, we should be able to expect that we'll initiate with people outside of church and build real relationships. Your events, I'm tempted to move down here to go to the Halloween party and the bonfire, and we don't even have any teens in our church, and teen events, like, oh, roller skating? I want to come do that. That's awesome. That's good stuff. We're boring compared to what you guys have going on here. But there's so many opportunities, those things, and then just even on our own initiative, are we building a family? Do we expect that of ourselves? And do we expect that of each other? Do we expect to be serving the church, to give to the church, to be devoted to God's church here in Fort Wayne? I hope that those things are, that's not like, whoa, that's, yeah, I should do that. No, that's just the bottom line expectation. Amen? Let's talk about one more thing. Do you expect that you will share your faith? Here's a place where it's easy for us to start making exceptions instead of fulfilling expectations. Do you expect that you could bring somebody to church? We talk about doubling the church, tripling the church. It will not happen if no new people come to church. I'm not like the smartest person, but I'm doing a little math there, and I'm thinking that's going to be really important, okay? But do you think do you expect that of yourself, that I'm going to bring somebody? And then let's talk about studying the Bible with people. We expect Dustin to study the Bible with people, right? There's a there, okay. No, do we expect that every single disciple of Jesus Christ is fully capable of teaching another disciple, of making another disciple of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what Jesus said in the very beginning of his ministry and at the very beginning, at the end of his ministry, in the middle? That's what it says all over the Bible. That's what we do. But do we still expect that of ourselves? And on top of that, do we expect that of each other? You'll bring people that your friends will bring people to church, that you'll study the Bible with them, that you'll have people in your home and teach them how to be Christians. Do you expect to be fruitful, to baptize somebody? Is that an expectation that you have? Because it's a promise that God made, that if you stay close to the vine, you will bear much fruit. So you can expect that. And you can expect that of your brothers and sisters. Now, there are all kinds of churches that have ministers who teach the Bible. What makes our church in Lansing and your church here in Fort Wayne unique is that we believe that Jesus called all disciples to bear fruit and to teach the gospel, not just the ministry staff. If we don't expect each other to share our faith, to study the Bible, to make disciples, each one of us, then I think we should challenge our very existence as a church. What are we doing here? Here's the thing with having high expectations. We all have to have high expectations. If only the Woods or a few people in the church have high expectations, it's going to feel like, whoosh, whoosh, come on, we got to do this thing. And maybe you feel that a little bit right now. I'm only here for one day, so it'll be okay. But the leaders in the church will end up miserable, and you'll be miserable too. All the stuff that we just talked about that should just be basic expectations will feel like a burden. Maybe some of the things I mentioned do feel like a burden. You know what? That's a red flag. Like, whoa, I need to get help. Because this is like Dustin talked about being joyful. This is the joy of Christianity. Being together, impacting people for God, helping the lost, falling in love with God on a daily basis in our own devotional times. This is what we do. It should be so joyful and so fulfilling for our lives and not a burden. What if all of you had the same expectations for each other? You really believed that, yeah, you can make a disciple. I can make a disciple. Oh, of course I'm going to be there. The body of Christ is getting together. I'll be there. What if you believed in the importance of the meetings of the body just as strongly as the ministry staff? What if you believed in the importance of a discipleship relationship as much as your discipleship group leader? What if you believed in sharing your faith just as much as the campus ministry believes in that? What if you believed that not only can you study the Bible with a friend, but you expected yourself to study the Bible with your friends. All these expectations stop being burdens, or they stop being just kind of, oh, that would be really awesome, wouldn't it? And they become the fuel for taking the gospel to this city and building a vibrant church right here. I want you to take some time this week and examine your expectations. Talk about it with somebody. Be like, hey, that Joel guy was mean. He doesn't know us. Talk about that. That's fine. But talk about your expectations. What do you really expect from yourself as a member of this church? And what do you expect from your fellow brother and your fellow sister? Expectations are awesome. They're intense. But you know what? They're not enough alone. There's something else in Abraham's life that kept these expectations high and kept them from being a burden. And it's what we need more than anything, especially if we're going to agree to have high expectations for one another. And that thing is high faith. And so let's talk about having high faith. Dustin said, I'm a very faithful man. And I think that what that means is I've been through some really hard times and I'm still a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what it means to be faithful. And so I don't know if it's a compliment or not. It's like, oh, he's had a rough life. He's still here. Okay. How was Abraham able to fulfill those high expectations? So if you think, man, what I just laid out, those are high expectations, think about what Abraham had to do when God called on him with his high expectations. How was he able to do that? He had so much faith. Faith, as we know, is beyond mere belief. It's not believing in God, like children believing in Santa Claus or something like that. It's believing God. If God says it, we do it. Faith is loyalty. Where's your faith? Do you trust God? Are you loyal to God? I think about like a good dog. Not a dumb dog, but like a real loyal dog. Or a trusty steed. That's like a funny phrase we use to describe a good horse, right? My trusty steed. You jump out the window, the horse is there, you land, and you ride off into the sunset. That's loyalty. That's faithfulness to God. Can God expect you? When God jumps out of the window, are you waiting? Ready to ride off into the sunset? All right, let's look at Abraham's faith, but we're not going to look in the Old Testament. We're going to look, as it says behind me, in Hebrews chapter 11, in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews tells us, kind of gives us a recap of some of those same events that we read about in Genesis, but he gives us insight into what Abraham was thinking as he fulfilled those high expectations that God had for him. So we're going to read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19. It says, by faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. All right, that's such an encouraging passage. We see here that through all of those expectations that God had for Abraham, Abraham did everything by faith. That move away from his family, He trusted God. He did it by faith. The hope for a son to be born, he trusted by faith. It doesn't mention the circumcision thing here, but I can only imagine that he was thinking, if this gets me to heaven, I'll trust God. And then the passage ends where we left off in Genesis chapter 22 with God's expectation of Abraham to take his son up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. If you read the rest of Genesis chapter 22, you'll learn that Abraham did it. He took his son up this mountain, his son holding the wood. He built an altar with the wood. He tied his only son to this wooden altar. He raised a knife. And at that moment, God called his name. God said, stop. And he provided a ram in the thicket for him to sacrifice instead of his son. Can you imagine what faith it would have taken? The Hebrew writer gives us insight into just how amazing Abraham's faith was. In verse 19, it said that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Now, there's only 22 chapters in the Bible up to that story, but in those 22 chapters, there's never any mention of God having the ability to raise the dead. And so for us, it's the first instance that we know of anybody imagining that God had that kind of power. As far as we know, Abraham invented the idea of raising someone from the dead to justify taking his son up onto that mountain. So often, we make excuses for ourselves so that we don't have to live up to God's expectations that he has for us. But what we see here is the exact opposite. Abraham made up an excuse for God. He could have easily fought with God, or just not showed up, or disobeyed. He could have even justified it with God's own words. What do you mean? This is the son you promised. You specifically said through Isaac, this is going to happen. We don't know. We don't hear of any of that. He got the wood, got his son, started walking up the mountain. Instead of making excuses for himself, he made excuses for God. Well, God must have a plan in this. Can you imagine working this out in your head? Maybe if I kill my son and then burn him, that's what a burnt offering is, God is powerful enough, he'll be able to raise him back from the dead. That is mind-blowing faith. The level of creativity there and faithfulness, he invented a reason to follow God no matter what. You know what's so awesome about that? Believing that God can raise the dead is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Thousands of years before Christ, thousands of years before we could be here meeting as a church of Christ, isn't that the cornerstone of what we believe? The first sermon of the church in Acts chapter 2 is all about helping those first 3,000 understand that God can indeed raise the dead. And this was a belief that Abraham, because he was so faithful, because he so dearly wanted to follow God's expectations, that Abraham held this belief thousands of years before it was ever preached by an apostle. I wonder how many of us really believe what Peter preached that first sermon and what Abraham believed on the way up that mountain. How many of us truly believe in a God who can raise the dead? We can make it really practical. Maybe some of us, our devotional times are dead. We expect to have good devotional times, but the expectations are not being met. God can raise the dead. Maybe your attitude about being devoted to this church died 2 liters ago. God can raise the dead. He can change that heart. Your devotion can live again. Maybe your passion for seeking and saving the lost is on life support. It's not quite dead yet. God can raise the dead. He can bring your passion for the lost back to life again. I don't know any church, even the churches we read about in the Bible, that haven't been up and down and stagnant and showing signs of life at times and dead on arrival at other times. God looks at this church, and he never once has had a crisis of confidence. Because he can raise the dead. Do you believe that your God can raise the dead? Do you have high faith? The expectations, no matter how high they are not a burden when you have high faith. They're an adventure. They're an inspiration. When we really trust God, we can be an inspiration even to God himself. I don't know if this is how it went down, but this is how I like to imagine this. God told Abraham to take his son up on Mount Moriah, tie him to this wooden altar, and sacrifice him. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, so Abraham went and did it, raised the knife, and then God stopped it and provided a ram. Did you know that that Jewish, Christian, and Muslim tradition all count Mount Moriah as the same mountain that the temple was eventually built on in Jerusalem? The same mount that Jesus was tried on and eventually led to a cross on. And then he was tied to the wood of that cross and he was sacrificed. And God did raise the dead. In my imagination, I like to think that God stole Abraham's idea. Like, Abraham, whoa, that is high faith. I'm going to use that later. Abraham's faithful reasoning inspired God so much that God made his idea the plan of salvation that the whole world hinged on. Same place, same thing. How will your faith inspire God? Have you ever thought about inspiring the heavens? How will your faith inspire your brothers and sisters in this church? How will the faith of this church as a whole change Fort Wayne? Something that I believe that Lansing and Fort Wayne have in common, besides single-A baseball teams, is that they're pretty common places, aren't they? I don't know. I don't want to diss on Fort Wayne, but Lansing's not that special, okay? And you know what that means? I mean, there's some awesome cities in America. I wouldn't say, we're probably not making those lists, okay? Our cities, let's just be honest. That means that we can make them special. There's potential here for this city to get a reputation and for this church to be the thing that gives it that reputation. Oh yeah, Fort Wayne, that's where those really devoted Christians are. I've heard about that place. I mean, what if Fort Wayne stopped being known as a place full of dead fossils and started being known as a place full of alive Christians? High faith, high expectations. It can happen. All right, here's the coolest part, and I want to close with this thought. God is not some distant figure who expects us to do all of these difficult tasks because he is God and we are not, and he can tell us whatever he wants to do. He's not even looking for blind faith and loyalty because he's the all-powerful creator of the universe. He could be like that, but that's not the picture that the Bible paints of our God. The Bible nowhere describes God as this distant, cruel taskmaster who demands that we have high faith and high expectations. Instead, what we see in God is that he has the highest faith and the highest expectations of all. God believes in you. He's loyal to you. He's there for you. He's put trust in you. I think about that for you, like, really? I thought you were perfect, God. That's a bad choice. and yet he keeps putting trust in me. He believes in this church. He's willing to act on your behalf. He has high expectations for himself to give you an opportunity to be saved and to save other people through his gospel. How do we know that God not only desires for us to have high faith and high expectations, but that he has high faith in us and high expectations for himself to be involved in our lives and our salvation? How do we know that? We know that because when his only son went up on Mount Moriah and was tied to the wood that he carried, just like Isaac had carried the wood up that mountain, there wasn't a knife raised, there was a hammer. And you can imagine the knife being raised, you can imagine that centurion raising the hammer and the nail being there on God's only son, and you can maybe even imagine the angels waiting. Hey, we've seen this before. This is the point where God says, stop! I've got this other sacrifice. Don't kill your son. But the heavens were silent. And the only noise they heard was the clank of that hammer. In the case of his own son, God did not yell stop. There was no ram caught in the thicket to be sacrificed so his son could live. Instead, God allowed Jesus to be that sacrificial ram for each and every one of us. He believes in you so much that he would let his only son die in your place. His expectations for himself are so high that he would do anything for you. That's your God. With a God like that, is there anything that we can't do? Is there anything that this church can't do? Paul wrote that Christ's love compels us. For we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Paul wrote, "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." If your faith has died, if you've lost your high expectations, it's time to wake up and live. If you're fully alive in Christ already, if you're like, come on, bro, then amen. It's time to sound the alarm for any sleepy Christians that may be around you. Our God can raise the dead. He can make this church more alive than you could ever dream. He can inject life into this whole city from this church, from us. He can use you to shine in every dark place in Fort Wayne. In fact, he expects to do that through your life. Will you have faith in his expectation? Will you change yourselves, change this church, change this city, and eventually change the world? It all starts with high faith and high expectations. And to God be the glory. Amen? Amen.